got a pretty challenging question to begin this morning. Is it true that whatever happens is the will of God? Is it true that whatever happens is the will of God? And I think some of us might immediately say, well, that's really a no-brainer. Of course, everything that happens is the will of God. But I want us to think about that question a little bit more deeply this morning. Because some would readily remember some things, recall some things, even think about some things currently. Some very difficult situations. Some evil that has transpired. Some tragedy that has occurred. And in light of that, it makes this question a lot more challenging. Is it true that whatever happens is the will of God? And the answer to this question hinges on a word that we've been reading about in our one word study, the word sovereign or sovereignty. This word is not found in some of our translations, like the King James translation. It does appear in the New King James on occasion, but it is a word that's rooted in Scripture. The word sovereign or sovereignty have in its roots some attributes of God. In the Old Testament, there's a word that's translated Lord. In the NIV, it's translated sovereign Lord. And it has the idea of master or sovereign or controller. In the New Testament, there's a word that's translated Lord or sovereign Lord, which has the same idea of a ruler or even an absolute ruler. Sovereignty, according to the American Heritage Dictionary, means supremacy of authority or rule as exercised by a sovereign. And when you look at that definition and you think of God and His majesty and His authority, certainly He is sovereign. He is the ruler. In fact, we'll find words like dominion or rule or ruler or lord or king or potentate, and all ascribed to God, and it shows that, yes, God is the sovereign ruler of this universe. As Jack Cottrell summarized in a book, What the Bible Says About God the Ruler, the sovereignty of God may be concisely summed up as an absolute lordship. He is sovereign. He is in control. He is the ruler of all. But think about the question again. Is it true that whatever happens then is the will of God? I propose this answer. Yes, but that's not an unqualified yes. I want us to study this morning about the will of God. The will of God. It has everything to do with His rulership, His lordship, His sovereignty. What is the will of God? And I want to remind us that there are different senses in which that word will and the will of God is used in Scripture. And I think it helps us to understand this question and why this answer of yes, everything that happens is the will of God, but it's not an unqualified yes. So let's unpack this. What is the will of God? How is that used in Scripture? And the first sense is God's intentional will. What God intends or desires to happen in this world. Look with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 18. We'll see a usage of this idea. Jesus asked, "What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray." Now notice Jesus' words. "Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." There's the will of the Father. Notice how it's used. It's not the will of the Father. It's not the will of God that these little ones should perish. I like Cecil May's definition of intentional will. God's intentional will is what He specifically desires and wills, therefore, and will therefore work to accomplish. It's not God's intentional will that any should perish, 2 Peter 3, verse 9. It is God's intentional will that all people be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what 1 Timothy 2, in verse 4, says. So God intends, His desire is that all people be saved. That's part of His intentional will. We must recognize not all will be saved, and we'll get to that in a moment. But as far as His intentional will, He desires that all be saved. It denotes a serious misunderstanding to talk as if God's intentional will is at work when some tragic things happen. When babies die. When a drunken driver kills a faithful Christian. To say that's God's intentional will would speak to the character of God. Cecil May makes a reference in his book entitled Providence. He says, a preacher once said at the funeral of a 6-year-old girl named Rose who had tragically drowned, heaven needed added beauty, so God reached down to earth and plucked a lovely rose for his garden in paradise. He quickly notes, I'm sure the preacher meant well, though he thought he was being complimentary. But Cecil May says, if I had been the father of Rose, I would not have found that comforting. And I appreciated those words. If that's how God orders the world, God would be so easy to despise and reject. To say all things are a part of God's intentional will is to misunderstand the way the will of God is described in Scripture. Think about Job for a moment. And you think about quickly someone who suffered so many things. And we read Job 1 and 2 and we understand there's a greater scenario going on. There's a discussion, a dispute between God and Satan. And God is holding up Job as an example of someone who is serving God. And Satan says, no wonder he's serving you because you built a hedge around him. You blessed him so much, God, no wonder he's serving you. But if you take those things away, he'll curse you to your face. And so God allows Satan to start taking some of those things away. All of his possessions, even his children. Job chapter 1, verse 22. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God foolishly. Job didn't say, God, that must have been your intended will. No, he didn't understand why it was happening. He didn't know what we know as we read through the book of Job. But in all of that, in all of his losses, he didn't make the claim that it was God's intended will for that to happen. We must be careful of making that kind of accusation before God. Let's be careful not to charge God foolishly by speaking of the will of God in ways to imply that God intentionally wills calamity or hurtful evil. The fact is, from Scripture, God's intentional will can be and often is thwarted by our sin and rebellion. So murder, theft, abortion, exploitation of other humans for greed, call these acts evil. But don't say that they are God's will in such a way that suggests that God desired that they occur or made them happen. There is God's intentional will, but there's another way that the will of God is referred to in Scripture. And that is God's circumstantial will. And I think this is the one that is the most difficult for us to understand, and we wrestle with it. Of things, of evil things that people do, and even of natural calamities, such as tornadoes and earthquakes, perhaps it's better to understand these things as God's circumstantial will. Let me explain. One result of Adam and Eve's sin, Cecil May writes, in the Garden of Eden was a curse on mankind and on the earth. This was the consequence. This was the punishment for sin. And as a result, we live in a sin-cursed world. And in that sin-cursed world, there is disease, there is calamity, there is death. And that entered as part of God's circumstantial will. In light of sin entering into the world, so did these things enter into the world. The circumstances changed, and this was the result. This was not God's intended will. Nor is it God's intended will that sin enter the world, but it was His circumstantial will that sinful humanity not live forever in a sin-cursed world. Let's never forget that. Circumstances changed with the introduction of sin into the world, a change that was not in accordance with God's intentional will, but it was brought about by the rebellion of His free will creatures. However, in His circumstantial will, while we live in this sin-cursed world, it is God's design that in these circumstances that each of us choose to follow Him. This world, as difficult, as painful, as tragic as it can be to live in this sin-cursed world, this is just the world in God's circumstantial will in which we must make the decision to follow Him, to trust Him, even when we don't understand, even when things don't make sense, even when we have trouble seeing the existence of an all-loving, all-powerful God, and we see suffering, we see evil, we see pain. But in the midst of that, here's God's will, that we choose to follow Him nevertheless. Joshua 24:15 is an age-old challenge that applies to today. If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But Joshua says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's a choice that each of us must make. That's a part of God's circumstantial will. Thirdly, there's also God's preceptive will. God's preceptive will. And that in that word preceptive, you see the word precept. That's just another word for the Word of God. This has to do with not with what God purposed to do Himself, but what He desires for you and me to do. God's preceptive will is primarily concerned with man's obedience to His words or to His precepts. Hebrews 10:36 is an example of how the will of God is referred to in this sense. You have need of endurance, the Hebrew writer says to these Christians. You have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. It's the same sense that Jesus used it in Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. What is, in that instance, the will of my Father who is in heaven? It refers to His commandments, His preceptive will, His instructions, His precepts. Whoever obeys the Father is the one who will enter the kingdom of heaven. So it's in connection with God's preceptive will that we begin to understand more about 2 Peter 3, verse 9, where it says that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And as we noted earlier, 1 Timothy 2:4, it is the will of God that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But then we look at other statements in Scripture, Matthew 7:13-14 for one, and we realize, well, not all people will be saved. So how do we reconcile that? It's God's intended will that all men be saved, but not all are going to be saved. Why not? Because it has to do with God's preceptive will. Jesus says, if you want to enter the kingdom, you got to do the will of my Father who is in heaven. There's a response required on our part. And sadly, there are some who will choose not to do the will of the Father, and therefore will not be saved. So God's preceptive will is another way that this will of God is used in Scripture. And it has everything to do with whether or not we're going to be obedient to His will. So God's intentional will, God's circumstantial will, God's preceptive will. But let's not neglect God's ultimate will. God's ultimate will. Job, after a lengthy dialogue with his friends and with God, expressed this truth that God's ultimate will happen. Job 42, verse 2, "I know that you can do everything," he says of God, "and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you." You can do whatever you want to, and whatever you determine to do will happen. Think about it as God's plan of redemption is unfolded. And narrow your focus down to Judas. Judas, the one who betrayed Jesus. His motives were evil. His actions were evil. But yet even his evil deeds did not thwart the plan of God. In fact, even his evil deeds fit into this way that God was working about the fulfillment of his scheme of redemption. The same is true of all who were involved in the crucifixion of Christ. Peter proclaimed in Jerusalem 50 days after Jesus was crucified, and he's speaking to some of the very ones who cried out for Jesus' crucifixion. And notice what he says, Acts 2, verse 23. "This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." You crucified him. And it was by the hands of lawless men. Evil was perpetrated here. But it was also God's plan. God's plan for redeeming man. He used those circumstances to bring about good. In fact, our eternal salvation. Later, the early Christians would pray for boldness as they proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they prayed for that boldness. Acts chapter 4. "For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done." Yes, they were doing things against Jesus. They crucified a sinless man, the sinless Son of God. But all of this, God worked to fulfill his plan for redeeming man. You see, God's omnipotence does not mean that everything that happens is his will in the sense of his intention. Folks, there are some things that happen in our world today that are not the will of God. Let me give you an example from the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 19, verse 5. "They have built the high places," the prophet says of Judah. "They built the high places of Baal to burn their sons, to burn their children with fire for burnt offerings to Baal, which," and he's speaking for God here, "which I did not command or speak, nor did it come into my mind." This is God speaking. This is what the people of Judah did. They were offering their children as burnt offerings to this false god. God says, "That was not my will. That is not my commandment. That didn't even come into my mind." Folks, there are some things that happen in the world that are not at all the will of God. In fact, Satan is behind these things. God's omnipotence does not mean that everything that happens is his will in the sense of his intention. But watch this, as Cecil May profoundly said, "It does mean that neither we nor all the powers of hell can ultimately defeat him." So God's ultimate will happen. So what does that mean to you and to me? And if you've got a heavy heart this morning, if you're struggling for some reason, Think about God's ultimate will. What does that mean for you and for me? It means that what God promises, He is able to perform. Then He will keep His promises. What does it mean? It means that when He promised He will never leave us nor forsake us, Hebrews 13:5, it means He will never leave us nor forsake us, no matter what we're going through. It means that all things will work together for our good, Romans 8 and verse 28. It doesn't say all things are good, but the promise is that He'll cause all things to work together for our ultimate good. It means God's omnipotence and His faithfulness mean that the victory is found in Jesus. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It means that it is not vain, it is not empty to serve God, because the victory is found in Jesus. It means that there will be a resurrection one day. Jesus said, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." How do we know that that's going to happen? Because God said it would. God promised it. And God's ultimate will happen. And what does it mean? It means that heaven awaits. It means that heaven awaits. And there's nothing that anyone can do to prevent that for the faithful child of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5. God's ultimate will come to fruition. What God has promised, He is able to perform. That means we can count on it. We can stand on it. We can rest in it. We can find comfort in it. So is everything that happens the will of God? Yes, but it's not an unqualified yes. There are some things that happen that are not the will of God at all. But we can rest assured, when we speak of the will of God, we're thinking of God's intentional will. For example, that He intends for everyone to be saved. That's His desire. But there's God's circumstantial will. Because sin entered the world, things changed. And disease and calamity and death became a reality. And that's the world in which we live. But it's just the right environment, if you will, for us to have to make that choice. Are we going to serve God or not? That's part of His circumstantial will. There's God's preceptive will. That's His instructions. That's His guidance. That's, if you want to go to heaven, this is what you must do. And that requires a response on our part. But then there's God's ultimate will, that what He has promised, He will keep His promises. I want to end with the passage that Glenn read for us. What is the will of God? Well, here's one statement. Jesus says, "This is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." What is God's will? God's will is for you to see the Son and believe on Him. And the promise is, His ultimate will is, He will raise us up at the last day. It's God's will that you be saved. But there are precepts that we must obey in order to be saved. That includes placing our faith and trust in Jesus. It includes turning from our sins in repentance. It includes confessing the sweet name of Jesus. It includes being baptized into Christ so that the blood of Jesus can wash away our sins. And if you're ready to do that, it's God's will for you to do that. But it's His preceptive will, that you must make the choice, am I going to obey or disobey? It is also God's will that once we've obeyed the gospel in that way, that we continue to follow Him as a way of life. That we continue to follow in the steps of Jesus all the way to heaven that Jesus has made possible for us. It's also His will that if we've stumbled, if we've taken a wrong turn, that we confess that, that we ask for His forgiveness, that we get back on track and back to following Him faithfully. If you need the prayers of the church to that end, or if there's something weighing on your heart that you desire the prayers of your church family, we hope and pray that you'll make that known. And won't you do that right now? Won't you come right now as we stand and sing?